Amen. Thank you, Kerry. Great. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. So obviously I have been spending time, preparing the talk, and in spending time preparing, and I have, of course, been thinking about Jan quite a bit, and I think there's definitely some Jan seasoned or sprinkled into this talk. One of the things Kerry asked me in the middle of the week, how much time I needed, you know, just wanting to check that I, you know, wouldn't go over time, and I said, Kerry, I think in honor of Jan, who sometimes did go on a little bit when she talked, I'm going to take extra long. I'm just joking. That's one of the things I won't be doing, but there is definitely some Jan in this talk, which I'll share with you. So I've titled my talk, Jesus, International Man of Mystery, and it will all become clear. So let me just give you a little bit of background about me as a way of introduction to this talk. So I am a missionary kid. So I grew up child of missionary parents living in Germany and Texas and then here in the UK. And basically, Jesus has kind of always been there. I'm sure some of you can relate to this. Jesus was just talked about, at the table. And Jesus was kind of the answer that my parents gave when people ask, why are you here? Because we were like in rural Germany. It's like, what are these Americans doing here? Oh, we're here because of Jesus. And then they'd share the gospel. So that was kind of my life. We talked about Jesus. We prayed to Jesus. And slightly more freakier, as Laura pointed out when she married into the family, at Christmas time, we'd have a empty chair by the table for Jesus. I thought that was normal. Apparently, it's a little bit not normal. Does anyone else do that? Okay, it was weird. Fine. Cool. No worries. Anyway, I've had to ask myself a really honest question. I think particularly lately, Kerry has been really challenging us as a team to push hard into our relationship with Jesus in advance of this series. And I've had to ask myself the honest question, do I really know Jesus? Do I really know Jesus? Like, Jesus has always been there, but do I really know Jesus? And that is a question I'm going to sort of be asking us as we go on today, this morning. So a little bit of context. Oh, I forgot actually my bit. So this is just a little bit of what Jesus can be like if you live in a culture like Texas. Jesus can be just become part of the norm. Just be blended in. These are real billboard signs from Texas. And there's another one, my favorite. I can't think of two things you could combine better than pizza and Jesus. It makes sense to me. But yeah, so like I said, what the question I'm asking is, do I really know Jesus? And this week's readings have been quite interesting, haven't they? So I want to ask you, what have you discovered about Jesus during this week's readings? Just shout out anything. Man of miracles? Anyone else? He didn't want to go to Samaria. Yeah, you're right. He didn't want to go to Samaria originally. Anything else? Ooh, you're touching on my talk. Yep, some big arguments. Okay. Ooh, yes, countercultural. Most offended with Christian leaders, yeah, religious leaders, and yeah, only do what I hear my father's doing. And someone else. Yeah, rejected. Interesting, rejected. Okay, it's a really action-packed chapter 6. I'm going to focus mainly on chapter 6. There's a lot going on here. We sort of start with Jesus feeding the 5,000. Hooray! And walking on water. Hooray! And then Jesus gets a little bit frustrated. So this is verse 26 in chapter 6. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. It's like, okay. A little bit of frustration there. Jesus then goes on to refer to himself as the bread of life. And we hear that and we go, yeah, bread of life. And we sort of get that. If you've grown up in Christian circles, you get that. Let's just read. So you can read with me on your phones or in your good old-fashioned Bibles. Let's read verse 48. So chapter 6, verse 48. And I'm going to read to verse 59. Okay, so verse 48. I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he would live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live forever because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So, let's back up a minute. It starts, the problem is with this passage, we come knowing, don't we? We come knowing what Jesus means. Oh yeah, Jesus is talking about the bread of life, of course. We all know what that means. But then the problem is, it's a bit like skipping to the end of the book. We come knowing because we've been told, we have read on, and we have been told what that means. But just imagine being one of the disciples or the crowd listening to Jesus there. He is actually being offensive. He is deliberately, he's not, we think he's talking in metaphor, we know that. They didn't know that. Like, even when they pushed him, he just carried on. It's my flesh, it's my blood. It's not like, I will die and then you will believe and then it will be like my flesh or my blood or the word of God will be like my... He's really, really hammering the point. It actually, it's offensive. It was hard. It was hard for people to take. I recall a story. A time in my life, where not many of you knew me, mercifully Laura did, and when I was at university, I had a habit of being unnecessarily offensive. So I didn't mean to be. I was quite a pleasant person. I was very personable and generally well-liked, but I just have a habit of putting my foot in it. They used to call me JCB or Digger Dave. I had a few different nicknames. I would just walk into the situation and just cause unnecessary offense. It resulted in me being slapped. I had a pint of drink poured on my head. And one friend, after getting to know me a bit, said, Dave, when I first met you, you offended everything that I held dear. But I've got to know you and realize you're actually a good guy, so I forgive you. And actually, I needed to hear that because I just wasn't aware of it. But I just kind of had this habit of stumbling into it. And I kind of... I read this passage in particular and another one in chapter 8, and I go, Jesus, why are you trying? Why do you seem to be trying to be offensive? Why not say it's a metaphor? Why not unpack it? Because they were really struggling with this. And it got me thinking, actually, the chapters that we've been reading this week have been a little bit of a roller coaster. Again, if you allow yourself not to skip to the end of the book, you'll see it's a bit of a roller coaster that we're going on in chapter 6 to 10. Sorry, these are my... I'm going to have some traveler's tips as we go along this morning. And this is one of my traveler's tips. I really want to encourage you, as you read the Gospels in particular, try not to come knowing. Don't come knowing. The danger is if we come knowing, we go, oh, we know what he really meant. Oh, we know how the story ends. You miss the richness of the text. You miss what's really going on. Try and put yourself in the shoes of someone hearing that for the first time. What would I be thinking? What would I be feeling? Anyway, that's my encouragement to you. Don't come knowing when you read the Gospels. Okay. That is the reality. The disciples were going, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? This is a hard teaching, Lord. Who can accept it? This is the roller coaster that Jesus goes on in these chapters, if you've been reading with us this week. It starts with feeding 5,000. Yay! But then he offends his followers with the bread of life talk. Oh, okay. But then people marvel at his teaching. It says, yes, we're back on track. Oh, but then he provokes the crowd and it says he causes division. Oh, okay, that doesn't sound so great. Ah, he pardons the adulterous woman, the line in the sand. He who cast the first stone. Brilliant. We love that one, don't we? Go, Jesus. Oh, but then he's nearly stoned himself by people who call themselves believers because he just kept pushing and he just kept provoking them. Okay, all right. But then he heals the blind man by the pool. Yay! So this is kind of the reality of the Jesus that we meet in John. In these chapters, it's not a really straight path. It's not really what you would assume would happen if someone's coming to be the savior of the world and start a movement. I probably wouldn't start with being, you know, deliberately offensive and provocative and nearly getting stoned and nearly getting arrested. It doesn't seem like a logical route. I guess I have to be honest and say sometimes Jesus confounds me. I don't know about the rest of you. Sometimes Jesus confounds me. I go, I want to understand, Lord, but I don't. Why cause offense? Why not speak plainly, actually, when people say, tell us plainly. Why some of those high standards that seem impossible? Why? And actually, it's important that we're able to wrestle with these things. It's important that we're able to be honest with them. There at the bottom, this follower saying, please tell us plainly, Lord. And that's my second traveler's tip, really. Be willing to wrestle. Be willing to wrestle. This is where I really was thinking of Jan. I think, Rebecca, you said it earlier. Jan, for me, was the person who best exemplified the being totally honest and being totally spiritual. Like, she would be able to say, this is crap. I am sad. It's not nice. It's not happy. But God is good. I have hope. And she held on to those two things amazingly. And I want to be like that. And I want to encourage you guys to approach Jesus in that way, where we can actually go, Jesus, I don't understand what's going on here, whether it's in scripture, whether it's in my life. I'm wrestling with this, Lord. Don't just take the, I know what I should believe, and I know what I am told to believe. Actually wrestle with it. Wrestle with Jesus. He's big enough. He's big enough for it. Okay. I want to play you a video in just a moment. Hold on a sec, Chris. So part of my struggle or my challenge with Jesus is that he doesn't fit into a very neat mold. Or he doesn't fit into my mold anyway. And I have a feeling I might not be the only one trying to squeeze him into a mold. So let's play this little video. See if this works. Hours.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And, of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox. Who also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Mm. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
All right. There we go. I have been waiting quite a long time to use that clip in church, I'll be honest. So, what's the... Yeah, that's right. And that's... Yeah, anyway. The point I'm making is it's easy to pray to the Jesus that we have in our heads, the mold, the preferred Jesus, maybe the baby Jesus, the Christmas Jesus, the Easter Jesus. We all kind of have... I think we probably all have our own baby Jesus. Or maybe we have a tendency to like a certain type of Jesus. And I just want to explore that a little bit. This is a poem from William Blake, which I think puts it well. The vision of Christ that thou dost see is my vision's greatest enemy. Thine has a great hook nose like thine. Mine has a snub-low nose like to mine. Both read the Bible day and night, but thou readst black where I read white. And it's just a recognition that we can come to the same Jesus and see something quite different. And I want to challenge you, are you seeing Jesus beyond the end of your nose? Are you seeing Jesus beyond the end of the nose, beyond what you want to read into Scripture? I want to do a little, what's it called? What's the program called where the families get up and then they have to answer the top five and they're like, oh, Family Fortune, that's the one. It's kind of like Family Fortune, but without research or families. So it's really not like Family Fortune at all. But it is the five most popular personas of Jesus. So I just want to explore some of the personas of Jesus. You will recognize some of these, but you may not recognize as clearly others. Okay, the first one, Jesus, the predestined Savior. Jesus is Savior, sacrificial lamb, my ransom. Focuses on the cross and resurrection and what it means for us. And people who have this Jesus as their favorite Jesus most likely say something like, Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. And a question to ask if this is your baby Jesus is, what about everything else before the cross? So that's Jesus, the predestined Savior. That's a view or a persona of Jesus that we can hold. Jesus, the justice warrior. Okay, what's he about? Well, this Jesus is revolutionary, radical. He's an activist. The focus is on champion of the poor, fighting injustice and hypocrisy. Most likely to say Jesus turns unjust societies upside down. And a question to ask if this is your baby Jesus, what has Jesus done for us all, rich and poor alike? Okay, that's Jesus the justice warrior. Jesus the lover incarnate. Okay, what's he about? Jesus' love, the perfect gentleman, my first love. Focuses on Jesus' love and compassion, his treatment of women and children. Most likely to say Jesus is God's picture of love for us. And a question to ask yourself if this is you, what did tough love look like for Jesus? Okay, Jesus, the historical figure. This Jesus was a real human, the center of history. Focuses on the written account of his life, the many supporting accounts of his existence. Most likely to say Jesus was no myth. He really lived, died, and rose again. And a question to ask, if this is your Jesus, how can I discover Jesus for myself today? And finally, Jesus, the perfect personality. This Jesus is a model of humanity, a perfect example. It focuses on the uniqueness of Jesus and how he won over everyone he came across. Most likely to say, what would Jesus do? That famous question, what would Jesus do? Follow his example. And a question to ask yourself if you hold on to this Jesus, where does Jesus make me feel uncomfortable? Now, I shared those with you. It's not research. That's just come from me and my own reflections and my own experience. I share them with you because I think we will recognize, probably we'll have a bit of a favorite in there. We go, yeah, that's Jesus, who Jesus really is for me. And that's great. The good news is he is all of those things and more. He's all of those things and more. And he wants to be even more to you. What I want to encourage you today is recognize and push past your baby Jesus. You know, for me growing up, that Jesus, the predestined Savior, that was the one that was really important for me. And I've had to discover, as I've grown on, actually more aspects of who Jesus is and grab hold of some of those. And hey, there will be more. I'm sure some of you are thinking, you're going, my Jesus is something even, you know, different or in addition to that. And that's fantastic. So I just, another traveling tip, push past your baby Jesus. So again, you can allow Jesus to just reveal more of himself to you. I think it's a little bit like discovering more about your partner. So for those of you who are young enough to kind of know what that's like, you know, when you first meet and fall in love and get to know someone. And for those of you who have good memories and you're older, it's great. So I'm somewhere in between. So for me, I've had the privilege of getting to know Laura more over the 14 years that we've been married and 20 years that we've been a couple. And there are certain points in our life where actually Laura's just something new came out for a lot. So particularly when we went to Cambodia and lived there for 2 years, there was just a depth of resilience that I saw in Laura that I'd never seen before. And it was something that's quite remarkable. It was a discovery I'd made of the person that I thought I knew quite well. And I think it's a little bit like that with us and Jesus. It's that kind of, wow, Jesus, you're even more than I saw before. You're even bigger. There's something else that I hadn't encountered. Yeah, Jesus is all of that and more. Jesus is all of those personas and more. And you know what? If we're willing to search, we will find. If we're willing to search, we will find maybe some of those aspects of Jesus's persona that you think, I don't know that, Jesus. But actually, if we're willing to search, the promises that we will find. There's another reason why I think this is important, why it's important that Jesus is this multicolored, diverse, broad Jesus, and that is empathy. Only the Jesus who had such a full experience of life on earth can actually stand there next to us, shoulder to shoulder, when we are going through some of the same stuff in life. Jesus is able to empathize. He knows our struggles. He knows our fears. He knows our pains. He actually encompasses the fullness of humanity, the fullness of being a human being. And he is able to empathize with you. You are not sitting here going, how could Jesus possibly get me? Because he can. He really can. Okay. There's another thing, actually, that I think is, I want to encourage you about, and that is about mystery. So this is from Colossians. Whoever's speaking from Colossians this week, I apologize. I'm probably stealing your thunder. This is probably the verse you wanted to use. Oh, well, I got there first. So this is in Colossians, so Paul writing to the church in Colossians. In order that they may know the mystery of God, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. He is the mystery of God. So actually, to pursue God is to pursue this mystery, is to pursue unlocking the wisdom and knowledge. There's kind of an element of which, do you know what? It's not meant to be super, super easy and done on a plate. You know the verse in Proverbs, it's the glory of kings to conceal something, it's the glory of man to discover it. Actually, it's God's glory to conceal things that might be hidden, but they can be discovered. So if you're sitting here today thinking there is so much mystery or there's so much uncertainty or there's so much that I don't get, actually, you're in good company, because actually the Bible tells us you're encountering the mystery of God, and he has the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but we have to go searching for them. We have to go searching for them. That is the invitation. It's an invitation. Come, seek, find, but it's come. Come on a journey. It's not just sit there and it will be downloaded to you. You know, that was the invitation that Jesus gave to Thomas, actually. Come. Come and find for yourself. Come and seek and discover me for yourself. The final verse. So going back to that original, to the original passage that I've really been wrestling with, that final verse, obviously the disciples have had a bit of a tough time, and many of the disciples, not the 12, but other followers of Jesus, left him. And Jesus turns to them and says, turns to the 12 and says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says this, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So I just want to encourage you, there's some of you here who are going, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure if I can get what I'm looking for in Jesus. But actually, Peter answers that well. He goes, I may not understand everything you're doing, Lord, but I know I'm following you. Where else am I going to get the words of eternal life? Where else am I going to get it? I'm struggling. I'm wrestling. I don't always know exactly what I believe, but I'm sticking with you. I'm sticking with you, Jesus. And that is my final tip, if you like. Stay a seeker. here's the danger. So this road you go on, obviously you're starting on the road towards Jesus. And I think you can, I have been there myself. You can veer off to the side and go and become a skeptic. It can just be like, yeah, maybe, but maybe not. I don't know. It hasn't all happened. It hasn't all worked out. I haven't got everything I wanted. I'm not clear. I'm going to be skeptical. But, or you can go on the other side and go, do you know what? I'm settling. I'm just going to settle. I think I've got a good grasp of my faith in this Jesus. I'm good. I'm in settle mode. But the real call for Jesus is to seek. Stay in the middle of the road. Be a seeker. Keep seeking. Seek honestly. Seek with doubts. Seek wrestling. Seek in pain. But stay a seeker. And I think that's my prayer for myself, actually, at the moment. And it's also my prayer for us all as we go on this journey with encountering Jesus and reading the Bible and encountering Jesus of the Bible. Actually, stay a seeker. Stay a seeker, even when the answers aren't always clear and it isn't always easy. Stay a seeker. I want to give us a few minutes to respond. I hope that God has been speaking to you through some of the stuff that I've been sharing this morning. I want to give us just a few minutes to actually allow some of that to just settle in our hearts, maybe to have a conversation with Jesus and say, actually, Jesus, this is where I'm at right now. This is where I'm at on the road. So I'm going to play a song with a video. The words of the song goes, I am restless. I am restless looking for you. And I guess I want to encourage you guys to think, where are you going to find Jesus next? Where are you going to find Jesus next? I'm a big, I love discovery and exploration. So when we go on holiday, we don't tend to do like beach, sit on beach, chill holidays. Or at least not if I get my choice. So it'd be like, where can we go and explore? So there's always places to go and new things to discover. And I want to encourage you to see your relationship with Jesus like that. Like at the beginning of a journey or a holiday, and you are going to explore, where is Jesus going to take you? And your promise is that if we seek, we will find. And Lord, I pray right now for every one of us here that we would have the heart of a seeker, the spirit of someone who says, I want to find you and know you more, Lord Jesus. And would you meet us in that place, Lord? Amen.